Good evening, friends, and welcome again to Prophecy Odyssey. You can know the future. You can know the future by studying the Word of God. We'd like to welcome those who are joining us around the world for this in-depth Bible prophecy seminar. I want to welcome those here in New York in the Manhattan Center. Thank you for coming out this evening. We've got a very important presentation this evening, but before we tell you about the presentation, I want to send special greetings to those watching around the world. It's amazing. People are contacting us and saying, well, we're watching from this country and that country. So we want to greet our friends who are watching in Norway. Thank you for reaching out to us. In the country of Georgia, in St. Lucia, the island, Cape Town, South Africa, the country of Malawi, American Samoa, of course, the United States, many states all over the U.S., the Dominican Republic, as well as the state of Hawaii. So we want to greet all of those who are watching in these different places. We'd love to hear where you're watching from. Just go to the website, prophecyodyssey.com, and you can click on the link that says Contact Us, and you can let us know. We're watching from wherever. Give us your country and your city, and it's exciting to know that we're all studying the Word of God together. Well, tonight is lesson number 10 in our study, and if you've been following along, you know that there are lessons that go along with each presentation. Tonight, lesson number 10, it's called The Great Judgment, and if you'd like to download, if you don't have a copy of this, just go to the website, prophecyodyssey.com. You'll be able to download tonight's lesson. And if you've missed any previous lessons, you'll be able to find them there at the website as well. So take advantage of that. All of those who are here, you've got your lessons, and we'll be going through the lessons in just a few moments. Amazing Facts also has a free gift for anyone that would ask for it. It is one of our prophecy magazines. This one is called Final Events, The Final Events of Bible Prophecy. And this is our free gift. If you'd like to receive it, there's several ways that you can get it. You can text the word prophecy24 to the number 40544. You'll receive a digital download. You can scan the QR code that you see on your screen. Or if you're outside of North America, just go to the website, prophecyodyssey.com, and there is a place where you'll be able to download our magazine. Of course, read it, and then you can share it with somebody else, and you will learn a lot, talking about final events of Bible prophecy. Well, we have a theme song that we like to sing every evening. I think you know the words by now quite well. We want to thank our musicians for leading us in that. Why don't we stand together, and we want to hear you. Let's sing, and those watching at home, hope you'll join us as well.
God always thinks about us for good and hope and peace, to bring us to a future home where time will never cease. He wants for us to know Him, to call upon His name. He gave His one and only Son to cleanse our guilt and shame. His ears are ever waiting, listening for our plea, His Spirit to renew our lives and truth to set us free. His kingdom and His righteousness must be our only goal, to seek for God with all our hearts and search with all our soul. To seek for God with all our hearts and search with all our soul.
Amen. Our prayer this evening is going to be brought to us by Pastor Ferrero. He is the Hispanic coordinator for the Greater New York Conference. Let's bow our heads for prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that you bring to us to come before you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love, for your kindness. We want a special blessing for our preacher, Dr. Pastor Doug Batchelor. Put your Holy Spirit in him. Put your word in his mouth. Please, Father, use him today for preach your word with authority, with love, with grace. Also, we ask a special blessing for all the people that see this program around the world. Father, today is a special day, and your word will be preached with authority, and we need to receive your word and follow Jesus in with all our life, in all our strength. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Please be seated. Well, I hope you're taking advantage of our Bible questions. We've been talking about that. And if you want to give us a Bible question, it's easy. We'll tell you how in just a few moments. But before we do our Bible questions, we're going to have our hearts lifted up in praise as our musicians bring us another beautiful musical item. We so appreciate everything. Oh, it's just we've got one musical person bringing us. Marguerite is going to be singing for us. And do we have just Marguerite singing for us? See, I didn't know. I'm waiting just like you, all right? Thank you, Marguerite. We appreciate it.
Were you my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? tree.
Thank you, Marguerite. That was beautiful. Just really inspiring. Well, it's time for our Bible questions. And as we mentioned before, if you'd like to submit a Bible question, it's easy. All you need to do is scan the QR code that you see, friends at home. If you see the QR code on your screen, you can pull out your phone, just scan that code. It'll take you to our website where you'll be able to post your Bible question. Those who are here, you can do it as well. It'll work. You take your camera out and you point it at the screen and somehow you hit the button and it works. It'll take you to the site and you can type in your Bible questions. I want to thank you for the many questions that have already been submitted. This is always a fun part of the program where we get to welcome Pastor Doug and Karen Batchelor as they bring us the questions.
Thank you, Pastor Ross, and good evening to all of our friends here in New York City.
Good evening, for
We're
sure.
So glad to see each of you here. Again, always want to welcome those that are watching on television, our friends on 3ABN and the other networks. And, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on in this big city, but I'm convinced that when God looks down from heaven, that what's happening here where people are coming to seek after God has His special regard.
Amen.
And I think you're going to be blessed. You know, the promise is you draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So I trust you'll experience that, those here and those watching.
All right, our first question. When we die, if the body goes back to the earth and the breath of life goes back to our Father, then what is Jesus going to resurrect at the second coming?
Well, when He comes down again, He calls you back with a new glorified body, but it seems like the Lord has regard for the human body even in death. You can see that, and I think I got a question coming on cremation here in a minute, but you can see that with many of the patriarchs, they made a deal about where they were buried. Joseph said, I'm dying in Egypt, but don't bury me here. Mm-hmm. Bury me in the promised land. They carried his body with them for 40 years through the wilderness so that they could put him in Ephraim, where he had lived as a boy growing up. And when Jesus comes back, that's where he's going to come forth with his new glorified body. So the angels mark the place. When Jesus died, he could have been resurrected in heaven, but he was resurrected where they laid him in the grave, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so God makes, the place makes a difference to him. You come back in familiar surroundings, so to speak.
In a previous presentation, you read scriptures talking about the body and the soul. Isn't the soul the breath of life from Christ?
No, we learned that the word spirit is the breath of life, and when God formed man from the dust of the earth, the elements of the earth, and he breathed into this perfectly formed Adam, don't take it personal, but you know, everything in your body right now, all of the chemical elements are worth about $2.50. And you got calcium and you got some different things, but what makes it valuable is being alive. Mm-hmm. Other than that, we're fertilizer. But God formed man out of the elements. He breathed the breath of life, the spirit of life into man. He became a living soul. And people say, well, what happens to the soul when you die? I mean, does the soul cease to exist? All right, use your imagination for just a moment here. I got three things. I've got nails. I got some planks of wood. And I put them together with a hammer, and I make a box. But I'm done using the box and I want to make it easier to ship, so I take the hammer and I pull out the nails and I put the nails over here and I put the planks over here, and you're going to say, where did the box go? Well, it stops being a box when you separate the two, right? And so when you say, where did the soul go? A soul is the combination of the body and the breath of life or the Spirit of God. Mm. And so, you know, when I travel from place to place now, it's a little easier for you to comprehend. I bring all kinds of programs with me, and I can fit them all on a little bitty thumb drive. Hundreds of gigabytes of all the libraries of Congress, practically, you can fit now on something that big. God's got who you are stored in His database. Don't worry. He will download you into a brand new body. Amen? So when I buy a new computer, I take all my important programs and I just plug them in and boom, there they are in a new computer running much better. And that's how it's going to be. It's not the best illustration, sorry. All right.
He created us, so he knows where to put us back together. All right. Are there any other scriptures that say the righteous will be resurrected at the second coming of Christ?
Yeah, I saw this question, and another one came to mind, is if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll want to notice this one in your Bible. Hard to misunderstand. When is the resurrection? When do they come forth? Paul goes to great lengths to explain to the Corinthian believers how this all works. And he says, I'll start with verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, meaning the sin of Adam, death entered the world. Since by man came death, by man, capital M-A-N, by Jesus came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam we all die, because of Adam's sin we're subject to death. But in Christ we will be made alive. Now here's the sequence. Each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Jesus is risen. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. When are they raised? At his coming. Is that clear? Say amen.
Amen.
The Bible has so many verses that make it clear, friends.
Is creation... it's not creation, it's cremation. Is cremation biblical? I wanted to know if creation was biblical, but is cremation biblical?
Well, you're close. Cremation sort of creation
part of
in
creation,
reverse.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is cremation biblical? Very important question. We get that a lot. And, you know, it costs a lot to have a funeral now. Mm-hmm. And people are saying, you know, cremation is still expensive. It's just a lot more economical. What's going to happen, you know, if a person's cremated and their ashes are scattered and God will come for the resurrection, he's going to look around and say, I can't find all the parts. They're done for. And is it hopeless? No, because for one thing, all things are possible with God. So don't worry about that. There is nothing too hard for God. Some of the martyrs, they were cremated. And during the Dark Ages, the church thought that if they cremated, if they burnt the martyrs at the stake and they scattered their ashes, that somehow God would not be able to resurrect them. But that really belittles God's power. Of course, he can resurrect them. And then you have a few examples in the Bible where people like Jonathan, who is the best friend of David, he was killed by the Philistines. They hung his body on a wall. Like the son of David, like the son of God was hung between heaven and earth. The son of Saul was hung between heaven and earth. And they mutilated him. And David told the men of Jabesh Gilead that he would reward them because they rescued the body of Jonathan, but they cremated it. Will God be able to resurrect Jonathan? Of course. But now I need to give you a Bible answer. Biblically, the most common way that God dealt with death is burial. Moses, God buried Moses. You know, God performed the wedding of Adam and Eve, and God performed the funeral of Moses. No one knows where the grave is because people would make a shrine out of it. God buried Moses. The Bible says Abraham was buried, Isaac was buried, Jacob was buried, David was buried. The practice for the biblical characters was typically burial. When I'm in India, they cremate. A lot of pagans would cremate. Burial was important to the Christians. That's why they had the catacombs, because they would bury many of them underground. And so, is it a salvation issue? I don't believe so, but I wanted to give you a Bible answer.
Pastor Doug, Matthew 10, 34 to 36, says that Jesus did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Some people are saying that Jesus advocates violence. Is that true?
Well, Christ makes it clear what he means when he says, I did not come to send peace but a sword. He meant that the gospel would often divide even families. He said it'll set a man against his son and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. When people learn the truth in the family and someone rejects the truth, it often causes division. The word of God is compared to a two-edged sword. You find that in Hebrews chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 6, and Jesus is coming in Revelation, I think it's chapter 19, with a sword. Obviously, it's a symbol. He has a sword coming out of his mouth. That's the word of God in his mouth. So when he says, I did not come to send peace, but a sword, He meant, I come to send the truth, which is going to be a threat to the devil, and it's going to cause tension. So Jesus wasn't saying that he wants us to go, you know, in the garden when Christ was betrayed by Judas. Peter took a sword to cut off, he tried to cut off the head of one of the guards, but Peter is a fisherman, not a soldier, and he cut off his ear. Jesus said, Peter, put away your sword. Those that live by the sword will die by the sword. So when Christ is speaking of a sword, he's saying the word of God, the truth. It often divides.
What is the mark of the beast?
Keep coming. Stay tuned. What night is this? This is Sunday night. When's our next meeting?
Tuesday.
Tuesday. We're talking about the Antichrist, but you keep coming. I promise we'll get to that.
Is it normal for one to go through highs and lows in their spiritual life?
Yes. Well, you look in the examples of Bible heroes. Have you read the Psalms? David's got beautiful, majestic Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And David, then you write Psalm 37, where he says, it seems like the wicked are prospering. He says, I've sunk into the mire where there is no standing. And see, you can see David, who, you know, was a very dedicated believer in God. He went through tremendous highs and lows in his life and sometimes in his emotions. And so, yes, you know, you've got Elijah on Mount Carmel, and he prays, and fire comes down from heaven, and there's a great revival. And then a little while, he's running from Jezebel, and he says, Lord, he's hiding under a bush, saying it's better that I might die. So, you know, Jonah has a great revival in Nineveh. Then he sits up on top of the hill. He waits for fire to come down and burn up the Ninevites, and God doesn't do it because he forgives them. And he says, now what's going to happen to my reputation? It's better that I die. So you can see the prophets of God go through ups and downs, and that's normal. Your faith can be constant.
Yes.
A Christian believes that even though you can't see the sun, it's still shining up there. Amen. The clouds may block it. But God doesn't, he says his love for you, life, death, principalities, powers, good, bad, nothing can separate you from the love of God. So God is constant. He does not change.
All right, you're going to have to be fast with this last one.
Okay.
Okay? Luke 23, 42 to 43. When the comma is placed after the word today, it doesn't sound correct when spoken. Can you please explain this verse? And you have a minute and 40 seconds.
Ooh, all right. This is the one time where Jesus speaks to the thief on the cross, and Jesus said, the thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, verily I say to you, comma, today you'll be with me in paradise. There was no punctuation in the original Greek. The translators had to decide where to put the comma. It changes the meaning. It's supposed to read, verily I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. I'm telling you today, you will be with me, even though I do not look like a lord and I do not look like a king. You called me your lord. You called me your king. I'm promising you today, you'll be with me in paradise. How do I know that that's what Jesus meant? Because Sunday morning when Mary goes to worship him, Jesus says, do not cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. So Jesus had not even yet gone to paradise. How could the thief be with him in paradise that day? Comma makes all the difference. Karen sends me a text, says I'd like to buy this mink coat. I text her back and I say,
I don't want a mink coat.
I'm making an illustration here.
Okay.
And I text her back and say, no price too high. She comes back with the mink coat and she says, you said no price too high. I said, no, price too high. See, it makes all the difference in the world where you put the comma.
All right. Thank you for that illustration.
She doesn't have a mink coat.
I don't have a mink coat. If you would have said a Swatch watch, then I would have.
Watch out for the Swatch store.
That's right. We are so thankful to have our music team with us. They've been such a blessing. And we are so thankful that Marguerite Samuel has been able to join us these last 10 meetings. Tonight is her last evening with us, and we just want to thank her and acknowledge her for sharing her gift and talents with us. So tonight, John and Jackie and Marguerite will be singing the trio In Christ Alone.
Amen.
He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. There in the ground His body lay, commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. For He returns and calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Till He returns and calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand.
Thank you, John, Marguerite, and Jackie. Beautiful, beautiful song. Well, friends, tonight we have a very important lesson. Those of you who are watching, it's lesson number 10. It's called The Great Judgment Day. And for those of you here, you can get your lesson ready. You know, in the book of Daniel, it talks about the Ancient of Days seated and the books are opened and judgment begins. It describes a judgment in heaven. Well, when people hear about the judgment, they wonder, well, who's going to be judged in this judgment? Is everybody judged? How can I be found, you know, right in the judgment? How can I make it through the judgment? Well, these are important questions, and this is what our lesson is going to cover this evening. So, it's the great day of judgment, and get ready. We're going to study together.
Welcome, friends, to the Prophecy Odyssey, a Bible study spectacular, and you can know the future. And we are so thankful for all of our friends who are coming in our live audience here in New York City and my hometown. I haven't been back for a while. It's been fun to travel around and see some of the familiar sights. Want to again welcome those who are watching online or you're watching on television, and we want to encourage you, remind you, right now, this is a live program. As we speak, you could be texting your friends a little note and tell them, Prophecy Odyssey has begun. And you can simply go to the Prophecy Odyssey site. You can watch it live or through a number of other of the internet social media sites where it's broadcasting. We've been going through a series of studies dealing with some of the prominent themes of prophecy. And I'm so thankful for our live audience here tonight because you're going to get an industrial strength Bible study. We are talking about something that is very important that covers a big span of Bible time. We're going to cover 1,000 years in about 50 minutes. It's dealing with the Great Judgment Day. And as always, I like to start with a little amazing facts from history or science. And tonight we're going to talk about, I just finished reading a book about Napoleon, who was quite a character, famous and infamous. He conquered much of Europe in the 19th century, and he started out as a brilliant corporal. He was dealing with artillery from Corsica. It wasn't from France. And he rose through the ranks of the French army during the French Revolution, and he was extremely intelligent. He was a prodigy. And he managed to work his way into control of the nation of France and the army, and then he went from battle to battle until he had conquered much of Europe. And he implemented actually some good changes in the government that are still kept, some of the Napoleonic laws. But thousands of people died in those wars. Ultimately, some of the other nations in Europe, led principally by England, fought with him, and he was defeated. And then they banished him to the island of Elba. And in 1813, he was defeated, and he was sent there, and he was supposed to live out his days. They gave him a certain amount of a budget and some freedom. He abdicated. But, you know, he couldn't stand his isolation. He was so used to being the emperor, to having all of that power, and suddenly to lose it all, that after about a year, he managed a daring escape. He had about 1,000 soldiers that joined him. He entered back into Paris again, retook the government, and managed to fight another 100-day war against Europe. It looked like he might take over again, but he was finally defeated. Even after given time to think about it, he could not change. He wanted to be the ruler of the world. And then they banished him to the island of St. Helena, the most remote outpost in the British Dominion, out in the middle of nowhere, where he ultimately died. Well, it makes me think about a story in the Bible. And so, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Obviously, we're getting near the end of the Bible. Revelation 22 is the end of the Bible. Chapter 20 talks about something called the millennium. And it is connected with the Great Judgment Day. Take your Bibles, verse 1, chapter 20, Revelation. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. You can jump to verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations, once again, which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is like the sand of the sea. They cover the earth like a cloud. And they went upon the breadth of the earth, and they surround the camp of the saints, the beloved city. This is the new Jerusalem that comes down in the next chapter. And fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. What is this talking about? How is it that the devil is bound for 1,000 years? And if you got the devil tied up, why in the world would you ever let him go? Right? Some are wondering, why did God make a devil? We've studied that, right? We realize God did not make a devil. All right, well, we're going to get into that. But before we do, sometimes it's fun to find out what do people on the street think about these subjects. So we've got a few comments on the subject of the millennium and the thousand years.
The millennium? You mean the afterlife? The afterlife.
I guess, is that referring to like when the end times, when we get to here on Earth?
It's after chaos.
Well, it's the time that the bad people are on the Earth.
Righteous with heaven, with God, and in space, with him. Yeah.
Heaven.
I'm not really a Christian, so I don't know too much about that.
In heaven?
Yeah, a lot of people don't know much about the millennium, even though it's a thousand-year period in the Bible that is very prominent. Now, some of you were not here earlier, and so you may not have seen where I illustrated that there are seven epochs in Bible history. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, a day with the Lord is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like a day. And Peter is quoting from Psalm 90, where it says, a thousand years in his sight are like a day when it is gone. And so when you add up the ages in the Bible, it tells us Adam lived 930 years. And you start with Adam, and then you go 2,000 years, and you come to the time of Abraham. So for the first 2,000 years, you got the epic of the patriarchs. God shares the gospel through the patriarchs, Adam, Enoch, Methuselah, Noah. There were some faithful people, Seth, so forth. Then Abraham, he is called out of Ur of the Chaldees. God calls Abraham, says, I'm going to give your nation the oracles of truth. The Messiah will come through your descendants. For the next 2,000 years, from about 2,000 B.C. till 4 B.C., well, actually, from 2004 B.C. to 4 B.C. is when Jesus is born. Another 2,000 years. The next epic, you've got God preaching the gospel through the Jewish nation. They're the guardians of the word. They introduce Jesus as the Messiah to the world, and the Bible's then, the scriptures spread everywhere. Then Christ is born about 4 B.C. I know you're wondering, how could Jesus be born 4 years before Christ? When they established this dating method, they took an educated guess. Years later, they found out that they were off, because we know Herod the Great, that wanted to kill Jesus as a baby, he died in 2 B.C. Christ had to be born before he died, and we know that Jesus was baptized in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, 27 A.D., when he was 30 years old. So don't let that confuse you. I think I already confused you. Anyway, so there's 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ. Now here we are today, 2,000 years after Christ. Total of 6,000. If a day was the Lord's like a thousand years, we're like a 6,000 years. And then we live and reign with Christ for like a thousand year Sabbath. You know, the Jews had a program where you farm your land for 6 years and then you leave it desolate for 1 year. Let me read something to you in the Bible. If you have your Bibles on you, or those watching at home, you go to the last chapter in 2 Chronicles. There's a very interesting statement where it talks about what was going to happen to the children of Israel here. Let me go back. I got all these little tabs marking the different passages here. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. Children of Israel are carried off to Babylon. They had not been keeping the annual 7 year Sabbath. Every 6 years they would farm their land. They were supposed to then let it rest. Every 6 years they could have a Hebrew servant, but they were supposed to let him go free. They had not been letting them go free. They had not been resting the land. And God said, look, if you're not going to do it voluntarily, I'm going to force it. And for those 490 years you've not been resting the land, I'm going to take 1 year and put you in captivity and make the land keep Sabbath. Here's what it says. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, reading verse 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, as long as she lay desolate for 70 years, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So when the land of Israel was desolate, the Bible says it's keeping Sabbath. During the millennium, this world is desolate. It is keeping Sabbath. That means we're on the verge of, you might say, it's sundown for the world. And then there's going to be 1,000 years we will live and reign with Christ. So, this millennial period, let's get into our lesson. Question number one, what events mark the beginning of the 1,000 years? Answer, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Don't forget, you can say the answers in blue. It helps other people fill them in. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ will rise. The millennium beginning is marked with the coming of the Lord. This is that supreme event in history that's going to mark that out. And I don't know about you, friends, but I'm looking forward to that. Amen. You know, in Acts chapter 1, it said that the disciples saw Jesus go up in the clouds, and he's going to return in the clouds the same way he came. But his feet do not touch the ground. He told the disciples, John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Do you believe Jesus? Amen. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Matter of fact, we got a little vision of the second coming right here. I'm wondering if I could jump in that hole, what would happen? This is amazing, the reality that they've got going on here. You got the second coming of Jesus. You know, what are the clouds? Is it H2O? No, it says, if you look in Psalm 104, his ministers, the angels, his ministering spirits, he's coming in clouds of glory. Angels are shining beings. It's clouds of light. Angels are sometimes called stars. What do you think the star was that the wise men followed? It wasn't an asteroid or a comet that was hovering over the house in Bethlehem. It was a band of angels that looked to them like stars. And so Christ is coming, it says, all the angels with him. How bright do you think that'll be? So, but his feet do not touch the ground, as we are caught up. So if someone starts walking around saying they're Jesus, didn't Christ say there'll be many false Christs? Don't be deceived by that. The Lord himself will descend from heaven, dead in Christ rise. In Revelation 20, they do what? They live and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, in prophecy, sometimes a day equals a year. And so some are wondering, is this a spiritual 1,000 years or is it a literal 1,000 years? We believe it's a literal 1,000 years for a couple of reasons. Once Jesus comes, we have entered eternity. We have our glorified bodies. God is not using the Bible to talk to us anymore. We are talking to him face to face. And so this is a literal 1,000 years, just like it is a literal 6,000 years from the time of Adam to our present day. And again, we're giving you approximates here. No man knows the day or the hour, amen, of Jesus coming. Could be later than you think, because the Bible says he's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. He's waiting as long as he can to save as many as he can. It may be sooner than you think. For he said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes, and he will cut it short in righteousness. So don't try to peg the day or the hour of Christ's coming. Now, you're going to hear me use the word millennium. The word millennium doesn't appear in the Bible. It's just a theological term. It's a composite of two Greek words, milli, I think it's Latin actually, milli and annum. And it just means 1,000 years. So if you hear me say millennium, it just means the 1,000-year period that we're talking about. It's principally found in Revelation chapter 20. And so Karen said, I didn't give the second answer. Thank you. They live in Christ. They live with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead do not live again until when? The 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, I'm glad I read that. That's very important. If the dead in Christ rise first and they're the saved, who are the rest of the dead? They're the lost. There's only one other group left, right? If all the good are saved, then what's left? The bad. And so they don't come forth until the end. Jesus said there are two resurrections. The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good, the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, the resurrection of damnation or the resurrection of condemnation. You find this also in Daniel chapter 12. At that time, Michael will stand up, the great prince that stands for the sons of thy people, and there'll be a time of trouble such as there never has been since there was a nation, even unto that same time. And at that time, many that sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. The Bible separates these resurrections by 1,000 years. We got more on that coming. Number two, what else will happen at the first resurrection? Answer, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be, what? Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. It says, he will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body. Now, friends, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there will be a generation of people living in the world that will not die. I'm not necessarily scared of death, but if I could choose, I would rather be in that group. I think we all naturally have an aversion to death. I think Woody Allen said, I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens. So, I shouldn't be quoting him, sorry. But, so, you know, there's an experience where Jesus appears on the Mount of Transfiguration, or rather, Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah appear. Moses died, but he is resurrected, a special resurrection. You read about it in the book of Jude, verse 9. Elijah does not die, he is translated. That means he's caught up and he goes to heaven without dying. Who else went to heaven without dying? Enoch. So there's a couple of people. And there'll be a whole group of people at the second coming that do not die, but in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we get our glorified bodies and we are caught up in the air to meet those who have just been resurrected. Amen? Amen. I want to be in that group. If the Lord asks me, that's my first choice. But I just want to be saved. Amen? Amen. What happens to the wicked? You can read about that in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. Then the lawless one, this means the Antichrist, it's not specifically talking about the devil here, it means the human element. Then the lawless one and all the wicked, whom the Lord will do what? Destroy with the brightness of his coming. Christ's coming and the glory of God is going to be like a flamethrower for the wicked. But it's not going to hurt the righteous. How many remember when those three Hebrews were in a fiery furnace with Jesus and they were not burnt at all? The only thing that was burnt was the ropes that bound them. You may go through the fire, but Christ says, I will go with you. Some through the fire, some through the flood, some through the water, but all through the blood. Amen? Amen? All right, and then you can read in Revelation 16, verse 18, verse 20 and 21, there was a great earthquake. This is what you call, in California, they always say, someday we're going to have the big one. They think if we ever have an earthquake in San Francisco, like what they had in Alaska in 1964, or what happened there in 2004 in Indonesia, if we have something 9 on the Richter scale, it is going to just completely level the function. Or in Los Angeles, we live on a fault zone there. Not so much Sacramento where we live. We will have beachfront property if that happens. But those people that are like in the San Andreas Fault, they're going to have a big one. That's nothing compared to this one. This one's going to be 55 on the Richter scale. Mountains are swallowed up. Islands disappear. The whole earth is shaking like a reed in the wind, the Bible says. Like an earthquake such as not has been since men were on the earth. Every island fled away and the mountains were not found. And a great hail falls from heaven upon men. It says a hailstone's weigh a talent. Now there's some disagreement among scholars because they've got the Egyptian talent and the Hebrew talent and a Babylonian talent. But it doesn't matter because there's somewhere between 55 and 75 pounds. Hailstones, if you can imagine that. Revelation 20, verse 1 and 2, and during this time, an angel, probably Gabriel, who took Lucifer's position, he laid hold on that dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now we're going to talk in a minute about how he's bound and where he's bound. Question number three, who will be raised in the second resurrection, and when will that take place? We touched on it, but let's read the verses. All who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil, they've done what? Evil. So who's in this resurrection? The lost. They have not confessed and turned from their sins. The resurrection of condemnation. Now, how many here have done evil? All of us have sinned. So our only hope is to have our sins forgiven. Amen. But if we're not under the blood, if we have not surrendered to Jesus, we are in the wrong resurrection. By the way, if you come out of the grave and you still have wrinkles, it's not good. You are in the wrong resurrection. If you come out of the grave and you look in the grave next to you and there's Adolf Hitler, that's not good. You're in the wrong resurrection. It says, oh, I don't think I read it. Evil and the resurrection of the Bible calls it condemnation, the condemned. You know, Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. We're already condemned by our sin. We must be saved from that condemnation. We're under the law. Jesus wants to save us from the penalty of the law. Amen?
Amen.
The rest of the dead, Revelation 25, do not live again until the 1,000 years are finished, which means when the 1,000 years are finished, the wicked are raised for a judgment. But it's more than just the judgment. Notice here, number four, what is the condition of the world during the 1,000 years? All right, we talked about the events that begin the 1,000 years. Jesus comes, we're caught up to meet him. If we're alive, we get our glorified bodies. The dead in Christ rise with glorified bodies. I remember showing a picture, I think I showed it a minute ago on the screen, of a mother embracing her baby in the resurrection. And after the program, a lady came to me in tears and she said, can you get me that picture? She says, I've lost 2 children. And she said, my hope is that I will see them again in the resurrection.
Amen.
And there'll be some great reunions in that time, friends.
Amen.
So what's the condition of the world during the 1,000 years? Behold, the Lord makes the earth what? Empty and makes it waste. Now, wait. Some of you are saying, Pastor Doug, I thought we live and reign with Christ down here. You know, there are good Christians out there. There are 2 principal camps. One group believes that we are here on the earth. If you read the Left Behind books or follow Hal Lindsey or Tim LaHaye, they believe we're here on the earth during the 1,000 years. Traditional Protestants believe that we are living and reigning with Christ in glory during the 1,000 years. The Bible says that we are with him, the wicked are destroyed. The Left Behind group says you got the righteous who have eternal life reigning over the wicked who are still dying. I don't know about you, but I don't want to reign over the wicked. I want to be with Christ.
Amen.
Let's find out what the Bible says. The Bible says, what is the condition of the earth? Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty. He makes it waste. Read in Jeremiah 4, verse 23. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. Now, if I stop right there, you're going to think, well, that sounds like Genesis. Got to keep reading. And the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and there was no man, and all the birds of heaven had fled. That means they were there, but now they're gone. Keep reading. The fruitful land was a wilderness, and all of its what? Cities were broken down. The earth is covered with broken down cities. Why? At the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. See, the Lord, when he first started creation, the earth was without form and void. And he's going to make it without form and void again before he recreates it. This earth is going to be a dark, desolate, broken down place. The devil's going to have to look at the results of his government for 1,000 years. He's bound. Listen to this verse, Jeremiah 25:33. At that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They will not be gathered or buried. That's not a very pretty thought. But what could account for that? Do you realize the left behind scenario of prophecy, there is no time in their scheme when the earth is desolate. There's no time in their scheme where it's covered with slain and no one to mourn or bury them, because everyone's gone, everyone's dead, the cities are broken down, all the birds are fled. They've always got stuff going on down here. But the Bible's pretty clear. Just like Nebuchadnezzar took away the Jews to the golden city of Babylon, and the land of Israel was desolate until they were set free to come home again, this planet is going to be desolate until the new Jerusalem comes down from God. What direction do we go when Jesus comes? We are caught up. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will receive you and take you to the mansions I've prepared. It's not till Revelation 21, I beheld the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. So this earth is desolate. You can read, matter of fact, in Ezekiel, it talks about a vision of Valley of Bones. You ever heard of that? And then the bones come back to life. There's a resurrection. Amazing fact, back in the 1940s, some British park patrollers were high in the Himalayas, and they came across a valley, very cold, 16,000 feet. It almost never thaws, and it was filled with hundreds of bones of humans. And they didn't know what happened. It wasn't an avalanche, it didn't look like, based on the topography, and didn't look like there were any weapons, and yet there's all these people, and many of them had not fully decomposed. They, you know, were partially frozen. And it was a mystery for years. And you know what they finally discovered? Based on the injuries, they were pilgrims that were going across the mountains, possibly from Pakistan to India, hundreds of them, that got caught in a hailstorm. And there were no trees and nowhere to hide, and they were killed. A valley of bones. Can you imagine the earth when it's covered with the slain? Now, who is bound here on the earth? The devil, for 1,000 years. Where will the saints be during the 1,000 years, and what are we doing? He says, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be. We're with Jesus. It's like 1,000-year Sabbath. You know, the Bible says 6 days you work, the seventh day we go and convene with fellow believers. And usually you don't stay home, you go to convene. We are going to spend 1,000-year Sabbath with Jesus in the kingdom. Amen? Amen? And there's stuff going on there we'll talk about. But we're living and reigning with Christ. We're not reigning over the wicked. Jesus said we will sit on 12 thrones, reigning over the 12 tribes. We're reigning over the redeemed. We're being ambassadors through the universe for the Lord. I don't want to reign over the wicked. Do you? No. I saw thrones. Here's what we're doing. Read it in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, what kind of judgment is taking place during this time? And I'll read the second part of the answer in just a moment. When you get to heaven, we're going to have questions. How many of you are going to have questions? They say there'll be three surprises when you get to heaven. Surprise number one is you're there. Surprise number two is they were going to be some people there, and you think, how did they get here? Just think about this for a minute. If you know your Bible, Stephen, the martyr, is in heaven, and his angel is giving him a tour, and he says, here's your beautiful mansion, and you've got these stars in your crown because you were the first martyr. You stood up for Jesus. And there's a parade that goes by, and the angels are carrying Paul on their shoulders in this parade. And Stephen goes, what's he doing here? Last time I saw him, he was an accomplice to my murder. You guys usually do good work, but you know, you made a mistake. You got to better check your software. Paul isn't supposed to be here. And the angel says, Stephen, what was your last prayer? Well, I prayed, Father, do not lay this sin to their charge. Well, God heard your prayer. He forgave Saul, and Saul was converted. He became Paul. He became the greatest New Testament apostle, wrote almost half the New Testament, and there's a lot of people here because of your prayer for Paul, God forgave him. Amen. So we're going to have judging going on, and judging doesn't mean you're sitting on a bench with a gavel going, guilty, innocent, guilty, innocent. It means you're evaluating evidence. We're going to have a lot of questions. There's going to be some interesting reunions. You know the story of David and Bathsheba and Uriah? Uriah was a godly man. He was one of David's mighty men. And he's going to be in heaven. And the Bible seems to say Bathsheba's going to be there too. She was repented. And Solomon's mother. And David's going to be there. And they're going to have a little talk when they get there.
Amen.
Amen? And I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of questions. I want to, you know, I got Bible characters I want to talk to, and just between me and you. I need to ask Jacob, how is it that he did not know it was Leah until the morning on his honeymoon? Am I the only one that's wondered that? So we're going to have lots of questions. And I told you there's three surprises. Third surprise is you're going to say, where is Pastor so-and-so? Where is Sister so-and-so? The deaconess, the deacon. They always were so spiritual. And they hugged their Bibles every week. And they gave Bible studies. And the angel says, come with me. And they're going to take us to the library. You know, every secret thing that we've said is recorded. I got a notice in the mail, and I opened up this envelope from Placer County, and it says, you're being fined for an illegal U-turn. I said, I did not make an illegal U-turn, and I was never even there. I pulled the paper out, and there it had a photograph of me looking really guilty. And I thought, oh yeah, I was there. Busted. And the angel will take us over and show us the tape. Do you know the Bible says those things done in secret will be proclaimed from the housetop? I want my sins under the blood of Jesus, friends, because I don't want you seeing my tapes. And you want your sins under the blood of Jesus, but those people whose sins are not forgiven, it's all going to be, everything is going to be naked and open to the eyes. And so we want to be new creatures and have our sins washed away. So we're going to be judging. And you notice the second part of the answer, it said, do you not know, we'll put that back up on the screen, that the what? The saints will judge the world. Do you not know that we will judge angels? And what we're doing is we're judging the judgment of God. And are we judging good angels? Are there bad angels? How many of you have been tempted? Do you realize it's not Satan? Satan doesn't even know who most of you are. He's not all-knowing. Matter of fact, the devils one time said to some young men were trying to cast out this one man that had a devil, and the devil beat up these seven boys and chased them away wounded and naked. And the devil said, you're trying to cast me out in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches? He said, I know Jesus. Those angels knew Jesus before they were cast out. And the angel said, and I know Paul. The devil knew who Paul was. But I don't even know you. So angels, those evil angels, but there are evil angels that know you because not only has God given you guardian angels, the devil's probably got someone watching you. We are going to look at those angels and say, I remember what that guy did to me. That angel, I remember all the times he tempted me. I tried to follow the Lord. He tried to bring me down, tried to discourage me. Lost. We're going to be judging those evil angels that have been dragging us down. Number six, what will happen at the close of the 1,000 years? Now, I don't think I spent any time talking about it, so let me pause right here before I answer this question. What is the bottomless pit? Says Satan is bound in a bottomless pit. That is not the best translation. You find it in the King James, some others. The Greek word there is Satan is bound in the abusos. That word abusos is the same word that you find in the Greek Old Testament where it says in the beginning God created the world and the word was void. Abusos. It means it was like an emptiness, chaotic. It's a world with no people on it to tempt or manipulate. Let me give you more proof. If you read in the book of Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8, this man is filled with demons, and the demons say to Jesus, "We are a legion. Do not cast us into the..." The word there is deep. The word in Greek is abusos. Same word as Revelation 20. Same word they translated bottomless pit. Why the King James translator? They got creative at the end of the Bible. A bottomless pit. But the word is abusos, and it means the emptiness, the darkness, where the devils are in chains because they have nothing to do. See, devils are workaholics. What's the devil going to do for 1,000 years when there's no people to possess, tempt, or manipulate? And when Jesus cast those devils out of the demoniac, they said, "At least let us possess the pigs. Give us something to possess." For 1,000 years, there's no man on the earth. The earth is dark. It is a void again. It is an abuso. Satan is bound on this planet. Him and his angels. And his angels are going to be chasing him around and saying, "You told us if we followed you, things would be better. Now look at what's happened." It's going to be awful. One reason God's giving him 1,000 years before he destroys him is going to be evident in just a moment. What happens at the close of the 1,000 years? It says that in that day is come, the Lord is coming. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Will Jesus someday make a touchdown? When he comes next time, we go up. At the end of the 1,000 years, the new Jerusalem descends from God out of heaven. But before it settles down, Zechariah 14 says, he comes out of the city. His feet touch the Mount of Olives. Why the Mount of Olives? It says he ascended. He took his disciples from Bethany on the Mount of Olives, and he ascended. It was on the Mount of Olives where he told them about his second coming. He's coming back where he left. And it says his feet are going to touch it, and it will form a great valley. You know, the whole world's desolate. He's got to prepare a clean foundation. 375 miles square, because that's the dimensions of the New Jerusalem. And it sets down in this valley that he prepares. It says, on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will split in two. It was on the Mount of Olives where Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, thy will be done." By the way, when Jesus touches the Mount of Olives and it creates that big valley, the dimensions of the New Jerusalem and that great valley are so big, it completely encompasses where the land of Israel is that God promised to Abraham. So when God promised Abraham, "I am going to give you this land, look to the north and look to the south and look to the east and look to the west," and he brought Moses up on Mount Nebo, he said, "I want you to see the promised land." Everything that God promised those people, they are going to get it, literally. It is going to be in that territory during that time. And there'll be plenty of room for you, friends. It's about as big as the state of Oregon. There'll be plenty of room. Don't worry that God's going to run out of room. And the Lord will be king over all of the earth. This happens at the end of that 1,000 years. It says, "I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming," what? "Down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride," because his church is in the city and we're the bride of Christ, "prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." It's beautiful. Bible says he's coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any defilement, because we've been washed. We've washed our robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Amen. What happens next to free Satan from his prison? Now the devil's had 1,000 years to think it all over, and he apologizes. Like Napoleon, can he change? What happens next? When the Lord's feet touch the Mount of Olives, he calls forth the wicked. The Bible says the rest of the dead do not live till the 1,000 years are finished. At the end of the 1,000 years, a new Jerusalem comes down. The wicked are raised. And it's the power of Christ that brings them up. The devil can't raise anybody. But now they're being raised for judgment. And it says the rest of the dead, this is Revelation 20 verse 5, they do not live until the 1,000 years is finished. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan is what? released from his prison. Why is he released from his prison? Because up until now, he's had nobody to tempt, manipulate. Now suddenly he sees all the wicked who have ever lived. How many will that be? I mean, you got 8 billion people in the world today. Of course, there's more now than ever. But if you go back through the time, it says they cover the earth like a cloud, the number of whom is like the sand of the sea. Now, I want you to go to your Bible. Well, wait, let me see. Is it the next verse? Let me read this next verse here. Number 8. I think that'll set it up better. What will Satan do when the wicked are raised? It says Satan will go out to deceive. He'll do what? See, he's been stopped from deceiving the whole world during the 1,000 years because there's nobody to deceive. Now all the wicked are raised. He'll go out to deceive the nations. Are these good nations or bad nations? Which are in the four corners. Now, some people think that, and I don't want to ridicule anyone, but just be biblically honest at this point. I hear people say Gog and Magog. That's Russia and China. And they try to make Magog sound like Moscow or something like that. And the Gog, they say these are the descendants of the Asians in China. Go back to Genesis chapter 10. Gog was an enemy of God's people. It was an ancient tribe. Magog means from the matrix or the descendants or the children of Gog. Gog and their children. You realize all through Revelation it says you've got the bride of Christ in Revelation 12 and her remnant, her children. You've got Babylon and her daughters. You got Jezebel and her daughter Athaliah that persecuted the people. You've got Herod's wife Herodias and her daughter dances so John the Baptist loses his head. You've got like this mother-daughter confederacy in the Bible that persecutes God's people. So Gog and Magog represent the enemies of God's people from all of time. Now, if you don't believe me, look at what it, well, let me finish reading my verse here. I get excited. I can't wait to tell you. They will go out to deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. It says four corners of the earth. It doesn't say Russia. That means north, south, east, west, they cover the whole earth. To gather them together to battle. This is the final, ultimate end of the Battle of Armageddon. The beginning of the Battle of Armageddon is before the 1,000 years when it says the dragon makes war with the woman. The last part of the battle is at the end of the 1,000 years. The number is like the sand of the sea, and they went up on the breadth of the earth. They're covering the planet. And they surround the camp of the saints, the beloved city. Abraham looked for a city that had foundations, the New Jerusalem. Amen? Amen? So go in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, and I'll read some fabulous things. I told you, you can't understand Revelation unless you read other passages in the Bible. Look in, well, I'll start actually in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 19. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth will reel to and fro like a drunkard, that's that great earthquake, and totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it. It will fall and not rise again. It will come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth, and they will be gathered together as prisoners that are gathered in the pit. Where does the devil go? Bottomless pit. And they will be shut up in the prison. And after many days, 1,000 years, they will be punished. Now notice the wording. Go to Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog on the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh and Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws and lead you out with all your army and horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, meaning for battle. A great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya. He includes all of the enemies here. With them, all of them, with shield and helmet, Gomer and all its troops in the house of Toragam, from the far north and its troops. Why does it say north? That doesn't mean Russia. Satan said, I want to sit on the sides of the north. That means the highest place. And all of its troops and many people with you. This is a battle, great battle of the day of God when all the wicked come against the Lord. Read in verse Ezekiel 38, go to verse 8. And after many days, same thing Isaiah said, that's after the 1,000 years, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come to the land, those who are brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. What was the condition of the world? Desolate. And they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. The righteous are in the New Jerusalem. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud. That's what we read in Revelation. They cover the earth like the sand of the sea. You and all of your troops and many people with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it will come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan, and you'll say, I will go up against the land of the unwalled villages, going to fight against the New Jerusalem. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Ezekiel 38, verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many people with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people like a cloud and cover the land, and will be in the latter days. I will bring you against my land, so the nations might know me and be hallowed in me. And I will call for the sword against Gog throughout all of my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I'll bring them into judgment with pestilence and bloodshed, and I'll rain down on him and his troops and on the many people who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones of fire and brimstone. Doesn't it say God rains fire and brimstone, Revelation? Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. They'll know that I am the Lord. This is what you're reading in Revelation 20. It's all taken from Ezekiel and Isaiah. We've got to know the background for this great final battle that's taking place. At this crucial moment, everything will stop. Satan sees all the wicked who've ever lived, and he said, there's more of us than them. He hasn't changed. He hasn't repented. He says, let's attack them. And he musters, he's still a powerful being. You keep in mind, the most powerful in the universe is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Number four was the first created being, Lucifer. He takes his power and he inspires all the dead throngs, and they don't get glorified bodies. And I don't know exactly, God patches them together so they know what's going on. But they're functioning, okay? And he says, we can take the city. And they instead of repenting, knowing they're on the outside, they are still willing to listen to the devil. God is getting ready to destroy the lost. There are people in the city that love some folks that are on the outside. God loves the lost. God has to show he has no choice. Even after 1,000 years, when they come out of their graves, they're still ready to listen to Lucifer. And he launches this attack. It says he's loose for a season. We don't know how long this is. They prepare battle implements. I don't know. It says that Moses refused the pleasures of sin for a season. That was 40 years in the wilderness. I don't know how long it is. But for a period of time, he rallies them. And he's going to have Napoleon there. He's going to have Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar. There'll be some great leaders. He'll say, we can take the city. But before they launch their assault, what happens? It stops everything. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. You realize at that moment, all of us will meet again. Jesus said the day is coming when he will gather all the nations before him, and they're separated. He'll have the sheep that are saved, and the goats that are lost. You know why the goats are lost? Because goats use their horns to butt. Every time Jesus says, you need to follow me, they say, well, I would follow you, but. I'd quit smoking, but. I'd get baptized, but. They get all these excuses and rationalizations, and he separates the sheep and the goats. Everyone's there. this great judgment day. It says, "The one, well done, good and faithful servants, enter into the joy of the Lord. I was hungry and you fed me. Thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." They'll say, "Lord, when did we do that? Inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me." Then he turns to the goats, the wicked, and he says, "I was hungry, you did not feed me. Naked, you did not clothe me. And as much as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me." Because they did not love their brothers. They're lost. There's a big judgment day. The saved are in the city. The good angels in the city. Christ is in the city. All the wicked are outside the city. God, the Father, Son, and Spirit will be exalted above the city. Everybody will see him that day. He'll be on his white throne. And at that moment, he judges everybody. You realize God doesn't line everybody up like the Department of Motor Vehicles. One by one, you come in. That'd take a million years. He judges people. He makes their lives pass before them. They see how he did everything he could to save them, but they were too preoccupied with sin. And ultimately, every knee will bow. What happens after the wicked are judged? "As I live, says the Lord." How many? Every knee will bow to me and every tongue will confess to God. At the name of Jesus, Philippians 2, verse 10. Every knee will bow of those in heaven and those on earth, those under the earth. Even the devil will finally be forced to bow before Christ and say, "God is good and I was wrong." That at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of the Father. Christ said, "Satan, fall down, worship me." He says, "No, worship God only. Satan's going to fall down, worship Jesus." And I heard a great voice out of heaven, a multitude in heaven saying, "True and what? Righteous are his judgments." We will all declare, "God is good." And then at that point, when they realize the situation's hopeless, Satan's going to say, "No, no, it's not too late. Fight the city." And they're all going to turn on each other like we just read Gog and Magog. And they're going to all blame each other. And there's going to be chaos and bloodshed. And fire comes down from God out of heaven. And they are judged. This is question 11. What happens next? Fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. Some burn longer than others. Every man is punished according to what he deserves. Amen? There are varying degrees of reward, good and bad. And anyone who is not found written in the book of life is cast into a lake of fire. During the judgment of Noah, there was a flood, and only those in the ark were saved. At the end, there's going to be a flood of fire, and only those in the city are saved. Amen? Amen. You want to be in the New Jerusalem. You want to be in Christ. He is the ark. Are you abiding in Christ? Whoever abides in him sins not. Unless you abide in him like the vine, you don't bring forth fruit. We need to be in constant communion, walking with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Number 12. Now here's where it gets pretty. After the fire goes out, on the ashes of this purified planet, it won't burn forever and ever and ever. It says it turns to ashes. After the fire goes out, what will God do for his people? Behold, I do what? I create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And friends, if the devil was cast out for sinning, we're not going in sinning. You need to turn from your sin. Repent from your sin. You can do it through Jesus. You can be a new creature and live a new life. This world is not it. We get distracted by our cell phones and the media and the entertainment, and somehow we think it's all this. This is not it.
Amen.
This is planning for what really matters. Don't let the devil distract you with the cares of this life so you lose eternity.
Amen.
You can live forever. Amen. Jesus wants to give you everlasting life so you do not perish.
Amen.
We, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And where is that going to be? Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. Here. He's going to create a new world here. God had an original plan. The devil messed it all up. God's not going to let the devil have his way. He says, I'm going to do what I started out to do. I'm going to finish what I started. On this world, I'm going to make a paradise, except it's going to be an upgrade, because God is going to move the capital of the universe to our planet, and he will live with us. And the Bible says we will see his face. What a privilege. We will see him face to face. That is going to be the greatest bliss and joy of all, that we might dwell in the presence of God. Question 13, where will God and the righteous finally live? And the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Number 14, what will the redeemed experience in the new Jerusalem and the new earth? It's a world with no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death, no more dying, no more evil, no more crime. Some will be unemployed. No more police. No more lawyers. No more doctors. I mean, we appreciate what you do right now, but you can be looking for another occupation. Can you say amen? Then the lame will leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb will sing. Pastor Doug will have hair down his back. All things will be restored. And he wants you in that kingdom, friends. How many of you want to be there? Amen. Jesus has paid an incredible price. He died and suffered for every one of your sins. What a shame if he would make it available for you and he died for you in vain because you would not turn to him. Believe in him. He wants to give you a new heart, new life. It doesn't matter what your problems are. Jesus is bigger. Do you believe it, friends? Can I pray with you? Father in heaven, please bless these people that they might experience that new birth. Save us from our sins. We want to be ready for your first coming. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, friends. When is our next meeting? Tuesday night. We've come from California. Please come from Brooklyn. Come from Queens. Those who are watching, we're talking about the Antichrist beast. Don't miss it.